Dear friends in Christ, how important is that teaching to your faith? Feel free to insert whatever you would like into that blank, whatever teaching it may be. How many times does that question come into our faith? How often do people ask us as Christians about that? Surely it can't be so important to stand for that if it doesn't affect your faith. Well, hang on to that thought. Because the severity of a danger usually has more to do with preparation than power. What I mean by this is that even if something is much more powerful than you, even if something is very dangerous to you, you can usually prevent it or stem its effect in your life with enough preparation. Think about the ancient story of the Greeks and the Trojans in the Battle of Troy. Despite how vast and magnificent the Greek army was, with all the Greeks, but also all the mercenary armies that they brought on to the beach, they could not take the city of Troy by sheer force, by sheer power. Even though they outnumbered the Trojans, they could not win the victory because the Trojans were prepared. But once they lost that preparation, once a few band of Greek soldiers stowed away on the inside of a wooden horse through the city gates, they took the city with ease. It wasn't about power. It was about preparation. Same thing is often true of even natural disasters too. Talk about things beyond our control. Talk about things that can be powerful. Consider the worst natural disasters in recent memory. My guess is that the worst ones were also the most surprising ones. The ones that people were least expecting it. Think about in our own neck of the woods with the eruption of Mount St. Helens. Looking up some facts on that this week, it says the eruption of Mount St. Helens was 24 megatons of thermal energy. Now, if you're like me, that didn't really mean a whole lot. I didn't have anything to compare that with. But that the article went on to say that's 1,600 times the power of the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. 1,600 times more powerful of an eruption. And yet, when Mount St. Helens erupted, only 57 people lost their lives. Now, that's tragic, certainly. But think about if we were not prepared, if we weren't able to detect when it was going to erupt, how many more people that would have affected. It's not about the power. It's about the preparation. As we approach the season of Lent, we have an account from Jesus' ministry where he was trying to teach the people the same thing, preparation. He was preparing the people for the importance of his death on the cross and his resurrection and what that would mean as Savior. And Jesus directed their attention to the importance of preparing in the little things, the smaller things, the things you may think are not important, being ready in those things. We read from John chapter 7, verses 14 through 18. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." These are the words of Jesus before us today. The smaller thing that Jesus was pointing out here was his teaching. his teaching of all of God's word. Now, of course, this was no small thing. We know that this is very important. We value every word of God. Jesus places a high priority on everything he says, not just the things he says about salvation. But in the context of the story, it was a small thing in the people's minds. When Jesus spoke of his doctrine, he was talking about his ministry in general. And in the people's minds at that time, that was not all that important. Surely they wanted to know with what authority Jesus taught. But much more concerning for them was the fact that he claimed to be God, not the various things that he said were true. We know, even in our lives, that the most important teaching or doctrine of God's word is that we are saved in Jesus our Savior. The doctrine of salvation. That's the big thing. But what Jesus did in this section is he told the people, the smaller things matter too. Even if in your mind you don't think of it as significant. Even if you take a teaching from God and don't know how it directly connects to the doctrine of salvation, Jesus was telling them, this is important. Preparation in the smaller things. Jesus speaks about the critical element to the bigger equation of our faith here. And that is the fact that he taught God's word in truth. We can take the teaching of Jesus as the Savior from sin and just put that up on a pedestal if we want. But the fact of the matter is, if Jesus was not true in every word of God that he spoke, he cannot be trusted when it comes to salvation. Likewise, if God is not true in the promises that he gives us in all points, then how can we trust him when it comes to salvation? Jesus was making the point that if you cannot accept that God's word is true in all of its points, that each doctrine is important, then you will certainly have trouble accepting that Jesus died for your sins. The people questioned immediately, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" This question was not focused on Jesus as Redeemer. It was focused on Jesus as teacher. Since Jesus had never been formally educated or trained in doctrine under the religious leaders of the day, they assumed there was no way that he could know that he was speaking the truth. So Jesus took the opportunity and answered the question by telling them where his teaching came from. It may not have come from the religious leaders, but Jesus was going to tell them where it did come from. He said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Now, this seems like a strange way for Jesus to explain this, to answer this question, especially to our ears. We worship Jesus as God. We just confessed in our creed that he is God, that he is our Savior. So why can't he speak with the authority of God? Why does Jesus have to analyze his teaching like we should and to see if it's true in light of God's word? He's above that. He is God. It seems out of place that Jesus would answer in this way. Furthermore, when you look at John's gospel, isn't the entire point of John's gospel to tell us that Jesus is God? Think of how John opened up his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and became the glory of God. From the very beginning of John's words, he wants us to know that Jesus is God with absolute certainty. So why would Jesus answer in such a way that makes it sound like he's different than God? Well, the answer is that Jesus was trying to reach his audience where they were at. Jesus knew that they did not believe that he was God. Jesus knew that they believed he was a mere man and nothing more. They even went on to say that they thought his ability to do miracles and to heal people was from the demons. They said that a couple of verses after this. They did not accept that Jesus was God. And so Jesus said, okay, I'll meet you where you're at. Even if you do not think that I am God and I can speak with the authority of God, I will show you that the doctrine that I teach has been given from God the Father. Of course, the religious leaders could have analyzed Jesus' teachings in light of the Bible. They could have searched the scriptures diligently to see if what Jesus was saying was the same as what God had revealed. But long before this moment, the leaders had abandoned a fair and objective use of God's word. The priority for them was not using the Bible to find God's truth and to shape their lives according to it, but rather their objective was to use the word of God to keep their power and control as the religious leaders. So one might wonder then, well, what was the point of this discussion at all? Why was Jesus even taking the time to talk to these people about his teachings if they didn't even use the Bible in the same way? Don't we honestly ask that question at times too, in our lives? How can we reach people with God's truth when they don't even use the Bible the way that God wants them to use the Bible? How can we show that every word of God is true, all doctrine is important to our faith, if we don't even have a starting point of consistency with so many people? For these reasons and many more, several Christians and churches today have given up using the Bible as the source of truth. Using the Bible is still good, but not using it like Jesus was teaching us to use it. Not going into the scriptures to see if the words that we are speaking line up with the words that God has revealed, but instead using the Bible for our own devices. I think you've heard many of the arguments and phrases that go along with this kind of thinking. There's just too many gray areas in the Bible. You want to make it black and white. You Christian, you want to make it black and white, but it's all gray. Who's to say? Or the thought that doctrine, teaching, those are old terms. Those are archaic terms. What life with God today is about is how I feel with God. My experience with God, not the doctrine. Leave the doctrine back where it belongs. Or even maybe the most common one, everyone has their own interpretation. You can have yours, I can have mine, but let's not say who's right or who's wrong. These thoughts are all intended to produce the same effect, to make God's word obscure and generic enough where none of us can know with any certainty whether what we believe is truth or not. You know, that was the way it was in the historic Christian church at the time of Christ and in the early apostles and all the way up really to the last maybe 200, 150 years ago. People believed what they did because they believed it was the truth. Today, the standard for Christian faith has changed quite a bit, especially in our country. It's become more about what feels right to me, what resonates with my life right now, what I'd like to accept from God, but also what I'd like not to accept. Jesus says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. And if anyone wants to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine." We may like it or not like it, but the formula that Jesus is giving us to know the truth for faith is to heed the teachings of God. Notice in this section, Jesus has not even gotten into his person as the Messiah. Jesus is telling us it's not just about whether or not you believe he's the Savior. He hasn't even gotten to that yet. He's talking about his teaching of God's word in all of its points. And he's raising the warning to the people and saying, pay attention to this. You may think it's a small thing in your life. You may think it doesn't mean a whole lot. In modern terms, Jesus might say to our culture, you might say you can take or leave this doctrine or that doctrine. It doesn't affect your faith, right? It'll make us more inclusive to other people. It'll make us feel less judgmental. But that's not even the way that Jesus taught about faith. For Jesus, every teaching was important. Every teaching had its place in our faith. Every teaching was about preparing in the smaller things so that we're ready to confront life's bigger challenges. And Jesus shines the light on your life in verse 18. He says, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." What Jesus means by these words is that the key to finding the truth, to understanding the truth, is being willing to yield to God and to give him the glory. When we use God's word, we have to come with that mindset. We have to come and ask God to shape us by his word. We have to ask God to bend our stubborn and prideful hearts that we would receive the truth and believe it. It doesn't come naturally to us. Jesus tells us what the natural inclination is when we use the word of God, to use it for our own glory. If Jesus, the very Son of God, made this his approach with the word of God, if he did this to appeal even to the skeptics and unbelievers who rejected that he was the Savior, if he went to this effort to try to show them what they needed to hear, certainly it's how we should treat the Bible in our lives as well. Each person has to make that choice in his or her life that Jesus poses in that scenario, to use the teaching of God for self-glory or to use the teaching of God for his glory. Now, don't take this as an excuse that this is somehow simple. Studying the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, growing in one's faith, applying that Word to your life is a lifelong process. It takes faithfulness, it takes humility, it takes dedication, it takes self-control. It's very difficult. It's a lifelong task that no Christian will ever fully master. But if you're not in your Bible regularly, will you expect to be able to confront faith's challenges when they come in your life? If you open your Bible and come with a preconceived idea about what you're going to take and reject from God, should you be surprised if you feel like you struggle in faith? If you just go through the motions, you can memorize the words, you can know the passages, you can attend Bible studies and church and give all the right answers, but if you just go through the motions and you don't believe what God says, certainly you'll feel ill-equipped when your faith is tested. But Jesus says the most important thing we can do when using his word is yield to God's will. That's what Jesus stood for in his teaching. When people questioned him on what authority he had to speak the word of God, he told them, "Go back and look at what God said. You will see that I have yielded to the Father's will. I have spoken what the Father has given me to speak." The Apostle Peter described this approach now in our life as we use the word of God in his second letter in chapter 1, the verses around the context of our second scripture reading. Peter said this, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter said this then, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us, our vision, our use, our trust of the Word of God has to be that it has come from the Holy Spirit. It is not about someone's own interpretation. The idea that we can't know what God says at all because it's up to everybody to decide is a lie. If we buy into that, if we take that method of thinking when we apply it to the smaller doctrines of God's Word, should we be surprised when we feel overcome by Satan's temptations? We're not using God's protective measures as He's asked us to. And if God promises that the Holy Spirit authored His Word by inspiration, we cannot succumb to the false thinking that everyone has their own legitimate take on the Word. If the Holy Spirit is the author, then God means absolutely one thing by every word that He put down. And that may be hard for us to find out. That may be a struggle for us to understand. There may be open questions in our faith where we have to be cautious. But at the end of the day, God's interpretation is the one that we must yield to. The point of the text is this. Jesus taught this to the people shortly before He went to the cross to make the payment for their sins. They were not questioning yet His person as the Messiah, His role as the Savior, His authority to die and forgive people. They would, but they weren't yet. Jesus was preparing them, just as He's preparing us. Jesus was telling them that every teaching and doctrine of God is sacred and connected to the most important doctrine of salvation. And Jesus now points the finger at our lives and asks us, if we don't believe the smaller elements of our faith, how will we be ready for the bigger challenges? The hope that Jesus gives us is that He promises we can use the Word like He did. What Jesus describes in His use for the Word is not some higher mystical meaning that is beyond us. He simply says, I followed what the Father said. Analyze it. Look at it in the Scriptures. We can do the same in our lives. When we're confronted with despair about, well, how are we ever going to reach people who don't want to use the Bible, who don't begin with the Bible, who interpret the Bible differently? How are we ever going to get across to them? Remember what Jesus said. Don't use the Word for your glory. Don't use it as an opportunity to try to persuade or to try to convince or to try to argue somebody into faith. Go back to the simplicity. The Holy Spirit will work. Use the Word and God will work. The healthy preparation of one's faith is connected to being sure of all the teachings of God. Blind spots, unbelief, and denial come into our lives and are created when we doubt the validity of God's Word. Like the people of Jesus' day, we rejoice that we have a Savior who came to earth in His grace for us, to redeem us from our fallen natures, from our sin, to renew our lives so that we can serve God again in holiness. We rejoice in that. We look forward to the season of Christ's passion, where we once again can hear and see those truths from His Word. But before we get there, let us remember this simple thing, this what we might call sometimes small thing, of paying attention to every doctrine from Jesus. And by faith, may we take today's lesson to heart in our lives, most of all, to have confidence and assurance of the greatest thing that God has done for us, redemption and atonement through our gracious Savior. May the Lord lead us to always remember this important lesson for our lives. May He lead us to use it to prepare our hearts for the bigger challenges of faith that we will meet in our lives. And may God bring our relationship with Jesus closer and make it stronger through it. In his name, amen.